Awesome. You sound like you meant that. Last week, I shared some things that I don't often do this. I do believe every week, you know, anybody who preaches here, we ask to really seek God and come with something prophetic, come with something from the Lord to share with his people, not just, hey, it's sermon time. Let's see what we could come up with. I always feel bad. I have some friends who are pastors, and I've admonished them when they pull their sermon out of a book that they read or they repeat a podcast that they heard from their favorite preacher, and I feel bad for the people that sit and are in places like that. I believe it's a responsibility of anyone who would preach the word to come, having come from the presence of the Lord with something alive, something real. And we aim to do that. We hope that it's always life-giving and important, or we wouldn't waste our time. It's just worship and pray and go home. You know, honestly, I don't want to waste anybody's time, and we'd never let anybody waste somebody's time from the pulpit. But last week's word in particular, I really felt with the elders together. Something was birthed in our elders' meeting that I shared last week, and I want to really exhort you, if Hillside's your home church, make sure you listen to that carefully and really inquire of the Lord, what's my part with that? Because it was really vision. It was the end result of our vision. You know, our vision is first to be a people who our ministry is primarily to the Lord. People who excel at worship, people who excel at prayer and intercession, people whose personal lives and corporate life together is demonstrated in the primary purpose of living, which is to worship God and enjoy Him forever. So that's first. That's always first. We'll cut off all the rest of our vision if we ever feel a sense like we've lost that, like we're moving ahead without God, or we're just sort of going through the motions and doing things because that's just what you do. So that's always first. Next, we feel called to build a family. We've been exhorted and prophesied over so many times that the Lord said, build a family here. Don't just have a church, but build the church into a family, to have rich fellowship like we just prayed for with one another, that we're not just attending church together, that we don't just go to the same church, but we're really knit together like a family, like not the dysfunctional family that many of us came out of, but a functional family that really loves each other, stays together, works through conflict, and does all the stuff that a good, healthy family ought to do. And when those two things are active and working, then the Lord says, now I want you to go. Now I want you to go, and I want you to draw in. I want you to bring in people who don't have that, who have no access to me, have no access to the kind of family that you enjoy, that frankly, I'm guilty of this too, that we could take for granted. I mean, there's sometimes we could take for granted the fact that when we gather together, the church that we call home is made up of people who all love God, who have all come and repented and said, hey, I don't belong at this table, but God adopted me too. How'd you get here? And that's what a church is. That's what the church is. It's all made up of people who were once something and are now something very different because of the grace of God on the inside. And out of that deep knowledge, we go out and we reach those who don't have that, who are living in whatever kind of situation of life there is. Now, there's a particular, specific call on our house. I shared the words that I shared last week. By the way, I deliberately chose words that were spoken about every 2 years since the beginning of Hillside's existence. And there are many more that I didn't share last week that there have been. But the Lord specifically, over and over again, says, I'm going to bring people to you that are in need of being made whole, that have had things happen to them, that have had destruction in their lives. Some of it, maybe their own choices, like mine was. Some of it just because things happen. But I'm going to bring people that have come in a broken condition to you, and I'm going to give you an anointing to heal them. Over and over and over again. I just read the words one after another last week, and that was just a small sampling of major words, but there are dozens of them that the Lord keeps telling us, that's who I'm giving you a grace to go after. I'm going to give you, when the Lord gives a commission, He also gives the grace to fulfill the commission. He's not the kind of God that says, I want you to go, you know, run 1,000 miles and you're out of shape and you can't run a quarter mile without a heart attack. He doesn't do that. He doesn't commission His people to go and do things and then not give them all of what they're going to need to fulfill that mission. The first commandment in the Bible, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. At that moment, Adam and Eve became able to bear children. They weren't just commanded. Can you imagine if God said, be fruitful and multiply, but He didn't give Adam and Eve the parts to do that, the means by which to accomplish that? At that moment, He gave Adam and Eve the grace to create life. And every human life that's come into the world since came because of that commission and the grace that came with that commission. So God's given us that grace, and I want to just share a few thoughts today to kind of build on that and exhort us again to be a house individually and corporately, that are prepared for what God's sending our way. Now, if you have your Bible, if you turn to Matthew chapter 13, it's a chapter with seven parables in it. Every one of them is another, we call it the kingdom parables. These are parables where Jesus was teaching his disciples. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. So the kingdom of heaven is like a man who went out and sowed his seed, and we have the parable of the sower. The kingdom of heaven is like a woman who took leaven and put it in a lump of dough. The kingdom of heaven is like, you know, when we have seven parables. And the one I wanted to go after today was about going out fishing. I shared last week about how when Jesus met the first four disciples he called, by no coincidence, were all four fishermen. Peter, Andrew, who were brothers, and James and John, who were brothers. They all fished the Sea of Galilee. They were competitors with each other, the two families, and they were fishermen all their lives. And it was no coincidence that Jesus went to them first, because the kingdom of heaven, he would later on teach, is like a dragnet. Dragnet is called a seining net, the way we say it today. You have floats on the top, sinkers on the bottom, and you drag the net through the water. So you just catch whatever goes into the net, you haul it up onto the boat, and then you sort the fish out. Fishermen still do that today, only the nets are much bigger and usually use two great big boats with cranks on them instead of people hauling them up like they did back in Jesus' day. But Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. You just look around this room and testify that he still does it like that. You get every kind of fish. You get in the kingdom of God. I mean, just take a look to your left and right. There's no two people alike. Aren't you grateful for that? Some, you know, if you like things to be controlled and predictable, you kind of like everybody to be the same. So, you know, mostly when actual, you know, when you study relationships and people who look at relationships, most people value themselves in another person, and that's why they like that person. So I see a little bit of me in you, and that's why I value you. A wise person will look for someone like I did 25 years ago and found someone who's not like me at all. And then God said, this will be fun, and make the two become one flesh and then work it out for 25 years. Because so not alike one another, and the kingdom of heaven's like that. He just draws people in together. I would propose, that if you look around the church that you call home, probably half dozen people you would be friends with if you just met them randomly out on the outside. But the Lord saw fit to weave together this fellowship of saints, this gathering of people. And you look around, and it's not coincidental that there's so many people who are nothing like you, who don't have the same gifts that you have, who don't think the same way that you do, who don't look like you, who don't have the same kind of family as you, don't have the same kind of testimony as you. I mean, in the same church building, you got people who have been saved for like five generations in Christ and loving God and serving him for all those generations. And then you got people like me who had no clue who God was and then just came in and still trying to figure it out 2 decades later. And all of them woven together, and then all the gifts and personalities. It's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians, look, if the whole body was a hand, where would the seeing be? Of course nobody else looks like you. If everybody looked at you, it'd be silly to look at a body and it was just a hand. It'd be like, what's that? That thing from the Adams family. What's it called? The thing. It'd be like thing. That's just creepy. Nobody should look like anybody else in the body any more than any part of the human body looks like another. He's just made us to be different. And it's an amazing, awesome thing. If we can honor that in one another and value and cherish the part that we are, cooperating with the rest of the body, now you got something going on. That's a very rare and precious thing. So the kingdom of heaven's like that. When it was filled, they drew it up onto the beach, and that's how they'd fish in ancient times. The two boats maybe would take that seining net, drag it up all the way up onto the beach, flip it out into the sand or the rocks on the side, and then sort through the fish. They would sit down and gather the good fish into containers, and the bad ones they threw away. Now, some have taken that and thought, well, yeah, that's right. The church is the one who sifts out the good from the bad. We're going to separate the wheat from the chaff, and we don't want your kind in here. Now, I know nobody says that out loud. Well, some churches do. But most people don't say that out loud. But in the heart sometimes, we can see people that God's beginning to draw in a little bit closer and go, oh, well, that's different. I'm not sure about that one. And we're prone. We got to be really careful. We're prone to make judgments. We're prone to think us and them. We're just wired that way. I mean, every nation ends up in factions because of this. There's us and there's them. In fact, there's no such thing. I correct every leader I hear say anything like, you know, if they would get their act together, speaking of the body of Christ, there's no they in us. I think that makes sense. Did I say that right? Okay. There's no such thing as an other when you're one with something. Be as silly as the hand say, man, if those feet would just get their act together and take me where I need to go. No, we're all together. To think differently is like to say, you know, your side of the boat's leaking. Some of you got that. Look, we're all in it together. It's one. So we don't get to decide. This, if we stop here and think that's the end of the parable, then we could almost think like we're the righteous judge of the living and the dead. Now, let me throw a disclaimer in. That's not to say that we don't directly confront sin when it becomes evident. That we don't love each other enough to say, hey, that's wrong. That's not a good way to live your life. You know better than that. In fact, I'm going to tell you, you're better than that. And I'm going to lock arms with you and help you overcome that thing. Because we're connected. And I don't want to put up with that the rest of my life. That was one of the first revelations. My wife and I had a lot of great conversations looking back over 25 years of marriage and asked each other some fun questions. And, you know, one of those fun questions is, what are some of those things that, you know, you realized after you got married that you thought you could put up with, but really you don't want to put up with that for the rest of your life? It's like, you know, I think the purpose of premarriage counseling is to make sure the couple's going to marriage with eyes wide open. Otherwise, my friend's saying would become real. Love is blind and marriage is the eye opener. You know, there's certain things, and the reason why you can tolerate them in your coworkers, come on, you could tolerate them in your neighbors, you could even tolerate them in some people in the church, is because you can separate from that and go your merry way. But once you're married to it, then it's like, oh, I ain't putting up with that for the rest of my life. And a true fellowship of saints, when people are getting real with each other, they love each other enough. And I know that sounds very self-serving, like, I ain't putting up with that. If I'm going to be locked arms with you, I'm going to get rid of that stink. But love says, I want the whole thing to be healthy and strong. I want this thing that I'm connected with, I want the whole body. If I'm full of Christ, then I'm going to pass on that fullness and help others come up into their fullness too, so that all of us together can be amazing and actually represent Jesus in the world. So we don't decide what fish are in the kingdom or what fish aren't. Somebody acts like they're not in the kingdom, then we're going to help them act like kingdom, live like kingdom, come to grips with the reality of who they now are in Christ. Because it's at the end of the age, it says, at the end of the age, the angels will come and they'll sort out the wicked from the righteous. They'll work it out. God will work that out. In the meanwhile, while we don't tolerate sin, we tolerate sinners and we minister to them. We help them out. Are you all with that? Okay, I just need an amen every once in a while just to know when I need to tarry on or whether I'm about to get stoned or, you know, something like that. So they'll throw them out into the furnace and that place will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We don't want anybody to end up there. So the Lord is building something in our midst. When he first found the fishermen, Mark 1 tells us something else that was going on at that point. You could turn there if you like. Mark chapter 1. I like Mark's gospel, and I recommend it to everybody who's new in Christ. It's the first book I think every Christian should read when they get saved. It's a simple gospel. It gets right to the point. I mean, you're casting out demons by the end of the first chapter. It gets right into the good stuff. You know, it's like watching a really good action movie where right away opening scene is stuff, you know, going on. So that's what Mark's like, and it gets right into it here as he met the fishermen. As Jesus was going along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. So they're out fishing. By the way, if you read all the Gospels, there's some slightly different stories being told. Jesus didn't just come once. He ministered in this area for months. So Andrew had already, if you read John's Gospel, Andrew had already been kind of listening to Jesus preaching, probably told Peter all about him. And in one account, it says that Jesus came up, and there was Simon cussing up a blue streak, and he started talking to him. He said, get away from me, I'm a man of unclean lips. This time, it happened to be, this was the final time, and Jesus came, and he looked at them. They were out there fishing, and he said to them, follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. And it says that immediately they left their nets and followed him. That, by the way, is the Christian life in a nutshell. That's how it's done. Jesus speaks, and immediately we just do it. The more we learn to flow and live life that way, the more that we become accustomed to instant response, to the voice of God. How many parents out there know that your goal and hope is that the first time you say, hey, could you pick up your room, that it's done? We have a saying with our kids, slow obedience is no obedience. Slow O is no O. If you have to take 5 minutes to decide whether you want to do what you were just asked to do, that's not obedience. That's just fear of what's going to happen if you don't do what you were told to do. That's not the same thing. God doesn't motivate his children by fear of punishment. He motivates his children by decreeing and saying, hey, here's what I got in store for you. So I want you to follow me, because here's what I got. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And our heart's response is, well, sign me up. When we learn to respond to the voice of God that way, our life becomes so full. I'm going to share a word about living wisely in a week or two, about just responding to the Lord and actually doing what we know we're supposed to do. I've counseled with dozens, maybe hundreds of people who are seeking God for direction in life, who are in a stuck place, don't know how to get out of it. And, you know, where am I going to go from here? What am I supposed to do next? And the first question is always, what was the last thing God told you to do? Because if he didn't do that yet, I guarantee he's not waiting. He's not going to change his mind, you know, like how kids do with their parents. Dad said, or mom said no, so I'm going to ask Dad, Mom, can I have some cake for breakfast? No. Dad, can I have cake for breakfast? All right, whatever. God's not like that. He doesn't change his mind. He's like Bob Mumford. I think I've shared this here before, the vision Bob Mumford had about the cat. He saw a vision. He just saw a hand stroking a kitten, and it was stroking the hair from the tail up to the head. So the cat's all like, you know, writhing under it. And then he heard a voice, turn around, kitty. That's how God is, actually. He's got a direction in mind. He's got a way. He knows it's going to be great. It's going to be as you're going to hear that purr as you begin to walk with him and follow his way. But he's very stubborn about it because he already knows that that way is destruction. This way is life. So he says, turn around, kitty. Just turn around. You're going to love what you and I do next. So the immediate response, the closer we get to immediate, moment-by-moment response to the presence of God in our life, not just for the big life decisions, but we learn how to walk with him, how to actually live. These guys, this was any ordinary day of fishing. They didn't know what we know now, was that Jesus gave them one call. And if they didn't respond at that moment, they could have been like some of the others who had excuses for why they couldn't follow Jesus. They missed out. Some people missed out on being in Jesus' inner circle. The people that he handpicked, they had reasons why they couldn't go. These guys could have done that day. Jesus came along, he said, follow me, I'll make you to be fishers of men. They could have said, like so many others did, hey, you know, I got to make money right now, kind of busy with my business, and I'll come out and hear you preach next time you're in town. And hey, if you ever need me when you're in town, I'll be there for you. But I can't leave this. The major life decisions don't always come with a heads up. In 5 weeks, you're going to be faced with a major life decision. The Lord says, go to the right. It doesn't happen that way most of the time. People flock to prophets sometimes hoping that God will communicate that clearly. But I could tell you on behalf of prophets who are personal friends of mine, it doesn't happen like that. They're not fortune tellers. And God doesn't often tell us specifically, here's the choice you're going to have to make and here's what I want you to do. Because he's seeking this intimacy. He's seeking this immediate response to his voice and to his word that says, if that's what you want, I'm in. I don't know what the implications are. These guys had no idea what was about to happen to them. In fact, I suppose if they did, if they knew that they were going to bear witness to Jesus' hometown, trying to drive him off of a cliff, talking about stoning him, if they knew what it was going to be like to go to Jerusalem and face the Pharisees, see crowds of hundreds of thousands of people shout from Hosanna to the Son of David to crucify him in 7 days' time, I imagine some of them would have said, I'm not so sure about that one. So he just comes to them in the simplicity of living life, and he says, follow me and I'll make you to be fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. They just responded to it, and all the rest of it got worked out. So he goes a little bit further down. He sees James and John, sons of Zebedee. They were in their boat. Now, they weren't out fishing. They were mending their nets. Very different part of fishing. Last week, I shared about how they were on the side of the shore cleaning their nets. Like they were done fishing. They'd been out all night. They hadn't caught anything. Jesus found them cleaning their nets. He said, hey, Rabbi Jesus gets in with his rabbi garments and says, hey, guys, I know it's daytime. And I know you guys don't normally fish now, but why don't you go out and try it again? They obeyed, and they caught the record catch. They got that miraculous catch of fish. This time, James and John were mending their nets. He called to them, and they left their father. Man, if you knew the pressure in Jewish culture of taking on the father's family business, you'd understand just how incredible it was that just like that, these two men said, Dad, you got some hired help. Jesus just called, and I know you're probably going to be upset with me, but we got to go. Jesus spoke, and we know, I don't know exactly who he is yet, but there's something in me that just knows God's in this, and I can't stay here fishing with you anymore. We love you, Dad. Kiss him on the cheek, and they immediately went and followed him too. But they were on the shore mending their nets, and I just want to share some things. As I said, it wasn't a coincidence that Jesus went after fishermen. He went after people who already had practiced the art of faithful going after something to bring it in. They were skilled master fishermen by this point. I like to joke around. It's funny that every time Jesus was there, they weren't catching anything. And you know, it felt bad for them because that's their rap because they were in the Bible. But these were professionals. Every fisherman has seasons where it's not good and seasons where it's abundant. And you learn, as they say, make hay while the sun shines. Every fisherman has that. These guys were skilled at the art of going out and catching things and bringing them in. And Jesus said, that skill set, I have some use for that. I have some use for that when it comes to the kingdom, because the kingdom of heaven is just like fishing. It's just like the Father is going to weave together this net and send it out into the world. And it's going to draw in all kinds of things. It's going to draw in some that are destined for eternal life, and some are going to get drawn into the net that aren't going to have eternal life. But I'm going to weave together this net, and it's going to go out and give everybody an opportunity to become a part of this kingdom. And so he begins to weave things together. I want to just give you a visual on this, because this is what I feel like God's doing now in our midst, what he's working on presently at Hillside for the sake of those that he's bringing to us, those that he's calling us to go out. We tend to think, when we talk about evangelism, we often think of evangelism the way we think like modern fishing happens. So you go to the side of the creek, or you go stand in the middle of it, and you got your fishing pole, and you just go out, you put some bait on it or a lure on it, and you go out and you try to draw fish in. We think, just like Americans, it's all about me and what I'm doing. So I'm going to go out fishing today. I'm going to go out and evangelize. I'm going to go out and share the gospel. That is all absolutely necessary. Every one of us, wherever we go, that's our commission. Our workplace, our neighborhood, our family, our friends, everywhere that God sends us, we are fishers of men. But we don't fish. The kingdom of heaven is not like a dozen individuals, and one went out fishing on that creek, and one went out fishing on that creek, and another one went to that lake, and another one went over here. The kingdom of heaven's like a net that was thrown out. A net speaks of something that's been connected together, something where the different parts of the net are dependent on one another, where they're interrelated with one another. Because as I shared with the vision, it's fine to go and bring the lost into the kingdom of God, but some of them are going to need to be loved on because they've come from really messed up, broken histories. Things have happened. Some of them are going to need to be taught because they were raised fatherless. Some are going to need to have a clue about who God is because they've been taught about this angry religious God who hates people and can't wait to zap them and take them out to the woodshed. And the different kinds of people who come in, they're going to need others who have the ability to bring them deeper into the kingdom and help them to stay. So I hope you don't mind. I'm going to need some help with this one. I'm going to draw some people up to the front. I won't have you say anything, and I won't embarrass you unless you're just embarrassed by being in front of people, in which case, just very politely nod your head. Please don't be. Of course, everybody will see you and know that that's what I'm doing right now. But Damien, can I have you up front? Dave, may I? And would you come up to the front too? Okay. Bill and Sylvia, can I have both of you? Come on up. I'm going to get started with this. So Jesus begins to weave a net together. And if you've ever seen a net, you know, can you guys just stand along in a line and lock arms with each other? This is kind of the picture we've given this in the body of Christ. This is one, how we're fitly framed together. And it's good. They're locked arms. These guys are enjoying intimate fellowship with each other. And that's great. But it's not a very flexible thing. and it's not going to hold anything. If I need to get caught up in something, I don't have room here. I mean, there's no room for me in the middle of anything. They're just all having this sweet fellowship, and I got nothing. So if you could spread out arm's length apart here for a minute. God begins to weave a net together, and I'm going to start making you guys into a net. So would you just hold on to that, right? Don't let go no matter what. So he begins to weave us together. He said through the prophet Hosea, could you put that scripture up? Hosea 11 and verse 4. He said, I have drawn you together with bonds of love. I became to the one who lifts up the yoke. You notice how we're getting woven together. These guys aren't going anywhere right now from each other. They're being knit together. And that's the beginning. That's the first layer of a net right there. Could you hold that? Don't tangle it up. He's like that. He just messes with people all the time. I'm watching you. So he's beginning to weave a net. So he goes and he realizes, you know, this net's great. These are good, but we're going to need some others to come into this net. So he goes and grabs a Ron and a Tracy just out of nowhere, and he draws them into the net. And then he gets like a Todd. I won't make Hannah. Hannah's pregnant. I'm going to give you a break today. And he doesn't care. He doesn't discriminate by age. So he might go and get himself like an Andy. And he might, you Andy. He goes and gets him. He doesn't discriminate by age. So he goes and gets himself a Barbara too and draws her into the net. And he begins to weave us together. Oh, I'm sorry. Don't get in there. I have to make another layer of the net. I should have given instructions. Yeah, I'll weave you in because that's what Jesus does. Can you all take a step forward if you're here and stay just like you are in between? Yep. Now, this is what an actual net will look like. So it comes around. So you're really not going anywhere. You're on the end. Now he begins to weave together another layer in the net. And he begins to draw them together. So these guys are experiencing some intimacy now. They're beginning to experience. Can you guys in the front row take one step forward? That's perfect. They're beginning to grow in fellowship with each other. They're loving on one another. Can you hold that? They're experiencing life together, but the Lord's still weaving a net. He's still making them into something greater. Here, you pretend I made a good knot there. I got kicked out of the Boy Scouts, so this will not work if I try to tie one. He's bringing these lives together, and he's beginning to assemble something. Jesus, in his natural ministry, when he walked the earth, he did this for 3 years. He gathered 12 to become disciples, and he wove them together. You talk about a bunch. You talk about a crew who would not get along. You got in the original group that made up the very first dragnet of Jesus. You had a zealot and you had a tax collector. A zealot was like Middle Eastern terrorists of Jesus' day. And the tax collector were hated by everybody. And they were supposed to walk with Jesus. And actually, Matthew, the tax collector, was supposed to be able to sleep at night, knowing that the Simon the zealot was 2 feet away from him. And before that, he had an oath that he would kill tax collectors. And he wove these guys together and began to knit them together. Then he went out and he got some more in the harvest. He didn't care. He took the young and the old alike. And he just began to weave a net together. And for 2,000 years, he kept weaving things together. And yeah, in the front, in between two people, take one step forward. And he's still weaving the net together today. So we got ourselves here a pretty formidable net that's being put together. And everywhere that Jesus finds willing vessels, he's weaving a net together. So all these points on an actual net would be like knots. But Jesus puts people together in these nets. And then he says, now I want you to all work together. And I want you to go fishing. I want you to go out. And I want you to find people. I want you to be intentional. If you stay on the shore, you don't really catch fish. I mean, I know you can throw your reel out. Don't get technical on me. But with a net, you got to get out in the water. You have to go where the fish are. So the Lord will send us out as a group. Now, you just look at the gift mix collected up here in the front. Wow. Wow. I mean, you got, just in the group that God has assembled right here in the front, you got people who are shepherd leaders who just love everybody who comes their way. People with a mercy gift, people who can teach and administrate, people who are just like a man's man, who know how to get right in the heart of men who are really hurting and really desperate because they've never been fathered. You got people up here who are gifted in thousands of ways that we haven't even discovered yet, and excellent leaders at the core, people who just walk with God with a simple wisdom and are always available, and you got this net. So God brings people who are really, really broken. I'm going to pretend like Kim is really broken and hurting. And he sends it in. Now imagine that, Kim, can you pretend like you're a fish and just swim into the net? Pick a random spot and swim. Just keep swimming. Go ahead and swim right into that net. Because these people are joined together. Oh, no, get caught in the net. You got to go. You don't. Yeah. You're not like a weavy, dodgy fish. You get caught in the net. All right, so just step into it. Go ahead. No, don't grab it. Just step in. See, Kim does object lessons herself, so she's already thinking she's going to get ahead of me. Just walk into that. No. Walk right into the rope. Yeah, just like that. Now watch what happens. You guys pull in a little bit. All right, now stop right there. Okay, this is how it works. We think, if I go out and reach the lost, now I'm responsible. I got to do something with these people that I've reached. But this is what happens. If we're knit together, if we don't allow the enemy to divide or create holes in the nets, the disciples were mending the nets. They were fixing the gaps in the net. The lost come in, and wouldn't you know, she found somebody with a mercy gift right away. She found the one who's going to cry. She could cry on her shoulder for 3 months about the same thing every time and come back the next day and do it again. And Tracy will be like, oh, man, it's like I never heard that before. Go cry some more. Patient. And then on the other side of it comes this guy. He says, oh, you think you're messed up? Let me tell you my testimony. Let me tell you where God found me at when I first encountered this net. Because I wasn't always a part of the net. I got caught in this thing too. And you think you don't belong? Well, let me tell you why you belong. Let me tell my testimony. And I'll tell you what mercy looks like. And I'll tell you what grace looks like. And then you got the teachers going to come along and say, you know what? Would you like me to help you study the Bible? Because I'd like to help you to know God better. And I know I love you. You're my sister in Christ right now. And man, I would love for you to know Jesus the way that I do. And before you know it, this new believer is now woven into the net. Now she's a part of this thing. I'm going to double wrap Kim. So now she's a part of the net. Go ahead, spread back out again like you were before. So God goes out, and he just keeps doing this over and over again. He keeps getting people, and he pulls people from their stuff and whatever they've been into. Go ahead, man, run into the net, wherever you think you'd swim to. Yeah, that's where I thought he'd pick. Go ahead, do the net thing again. You sorry? You guys surround him up like that. He comes in, and whatever the history was, you notice how, and this is what nets look like. You ever watch fish swim into the net? The whole net, it's flexible, and it swirls around the thing. It captures the thing that swims into it. So he's surrounded right now. If the devil, can you be the devil for me? I could pick the most unlike the devil person I could look at right now, just so nobody gets offended. And now, come on, be the net. You're all around him right now. He's not getting, so then the devil's like, oh man, I really liked having him. I want him back. And he starts pulling on him. He's stuck in that net, man. He ain't getting anywhere. And maybe this is one of his old friends, and before you know it, because he's over here pulling around on him, he gets stuck in the net. Just when he thought, hey man, come and hang with us again. Let's go get something. And when we hang out, next thing you know, he's like, hey, I kind of like it in here. These people are different. They're not like the people that I read on the news that these crazy Christian Jesus freaks are. And I want to be one too. You see what's happening? People keep getting drawn in. Okay, you can spread back out. People keep getting drawn in. Now there's more people in the net. See, you never stay. There's no such thing as a difference once you're in. This is where the parable, metaphor breaks down. Because there aren't fish and nets. We all start out fish. We're all out there swimming, lost in the ocean. We get caught into the net, then we become a part of the net. And this net now, it's got room for more. Go ahead and spread out some more. It's got room for more. I could throw all of you into this net now. And the greatest joy of any leader in a church. The greatest joy of the Father when he looks down on the church is when he could look at a net like that and say, oh man, I could send anything into that net. It's going to get absorbed. It's going to get love. But what happens? What does the devil try to do in this net? Well, why do we have to mend the nets? Who would want to leave that? Look who you're surrounded by right now. Who would want to break out and say, I don't want to be a part of this thing anymore when you get to hang with people like this? Well, you guys who are in the net, if there was one thing that would do, that if the enemy were going to tempt you and try to draw you out, what would be one thing that you could see maybe, you don't have to make it personal. What's one thing that the devil or anything that could do that would make a gap in the net by taking you out? Well, offense, all right? So I'm just going to pretend because you're the most forgiving person I know. But let's suppose that Tracy gets hurt. She gets offended. She doesn't want to walk a road of forgiveness. She doesn't want to reconcile with that person. She doesn't even really care about finding out what actually happened. The devil comes. He begins to speak to her mind. And at night, she's rehearsing the offense. She's hearing things. And then other people are gossiping. And they're sharing things. And dainty morsels of a whisperer, right? Tongues that sow discord among brethren. They're all around her right now. And maybe the people who are around her either don't know about her or they don't know what to do about it. Finally, the day comes where she says, that's it. She begins to think that all these people that she was in love with are evil and that they're just out for her. So she takes herself out of the net. She pulls away. Now there's a huge gap in this net. And that's what you've heard the term, oh, it fell through the cracks. So this is what happens. And Tracy, I could speak this in the natural, and I could speak this for this net. Tracy occupied a very critical position in this net. And needs to be mended. So we have the process of reconciliation. It's the only thing that Jesus got into. Step one, step two, step three, step four. For a reason. Because there's more holes in the net. So we're going to look and assume the best. Tracy gets reconciled. People welcome her back into the net. Say, you know what, Tracy, it's just not been the same without you. We're so glad you came back. And she fits right back into her place again. There's some other reasons, though, why there could be holes in the net. Sometimes for a better part of 18 years of a life, you've been raised up in the church. You've become a mature holy man of God, just beginning to really blossom full-hearted into the gift of God that you are. And God calls you to go on to some college in some faraway land like Philadelphia. And not because of offense, not because there's anything wrong, because of the very call of God itself, there could come to be a gap in the net. And now the net's missing a very critical part. And there's nothing we could do about it because it's the will of God. Go ahead. Drexel is way down that way waiting for you. So he's off to college. Now we got a hole in the net. And it's an amazing thing about nets. It doesn't work like, you know, CGI where you could just whoop, whoop, mend it. You got to put something in there. So who's going to fill the shoes of someone like an Andy when he moves on to college? He occupies the position in this house of influence with the youth. You've seen his anointing for leading worship. He's been cultivated by his family, by his church family, by many others in his life for all of his years. But now because God's called him into something else, there's a gap in the net. So who's going to fill it? You're all waiting for me to pick somebody, aren't you? See, somebody else who's in the gathering, somebody else who's a part of the net. I'm not prophesying that it's you. I'm just saying, for example, somebody else needs to do that because there's something that's not going to be happening now in the body if someone else doesn't come and fill that place. So whether it be because of offense or whether it be because of the call of God, if there's a gap in the net, then you've got to prayerfully consider, hey, is that where I belong? Is that where I'm supposed to be, Jesus? Because I don't want to lose anybody that you're sending our way to have eternal life in the kingdom of heaven. So that's how this net thing works. That's how it is. You all like being woven together like that? Now, how do we strengthen the net? How do we make this thing stronger? You're all in it right now. How does that feel? Oh, other reasons why. I didn't get to some of the others. Sometimes you're in this net. Does anybody feel claustrophobic right now? Nobody, you like having ropes tied around you and you're like, you ain't going nowhere. What if I did something crazy with all of you right now? You're helpless. You're like a chain gang. I could have my way with you. Nobody's feeling claustrophobic? Bill has a knife, he says. Well, these folks are being really gracious, but there's some, I've seen this time and time again, in the midst of fellowship, some, I believe I said this maybe a couple of weeks ago, some who do move from church to church, sometimes, not always, sometimes it's because the people got a little too close. I started to get known. I mean, if you're like this, if you live like this, you're tied up with a couple of people. I mean, Mark can, he could hide some things some of the time, but he's not going to be able to hide long from Damien, who's right next to him. Damien is an investigator for a bank. He sees stuff, notices everything, and maybe after a while, he starts saying, hey, Mark, you know what? I've seen you around for a little bit here, and I wonder if I could help you take that speck out of your eye. I got the log out of mine. I'm not offended. But, you know, I'm seeing this thing, and I wonder if we could talk. I'd like to help you with that. I'd like to pray with you. See, he's beginning to get to know a little bit of his stuff. Or maybe, you know, whatever, the two people who get to know one another in the body of Christ. If you've never experienced intimacy in a non-threatening way or in a way that brings life and brings joy, there's a lot of folks that can't handle relationships for very long because there's this fear like, oh, it's just a matter of time before I get rejected again. If they really get to know me, and they're starting to, if they really get to see what's going on in here, there's no way they're going to let me in the net. So I'm just going to disqualify myself and go offend somebody, or I'm going to book it out of here before anybody gets any deeper in here. Because I don't want to be known. I've been known before. People have seen some of the junk in me before, and look at what happened then. I'm not going to let that happen again. And I just want to encourage you, if that's been your experience, many people have had that experience. But you watch what happens if you trust God enough to weave you into the net. Because anybody who's worthy, as the Bible calls it, to be part of this dragnet, has come to become worthy by admitting, I'm not worthy. Did I say that right? There's nobody who actually get. There are people who sneak in, right? Remember the parable of the dragnet? There's some at the end of the age, angels can be like, what are you doing here? We don't judge who those are. But there are some. There's some that just sort of gather in the church and they don't have any interest in connecting with this dragnet. They don't have any interest in Jesus, but it's fun to be in the middle of it. There's a lot of good stuff going on. She makes me laugh. She makes me cry. He makes me feel really good about myself. Man, that guy, when he prays for me, woo! It's like heaven just invaded my life. She lets me tell her all my junk all the time and she's just so stinking happy. It's contagious. And you could just wander in and out of the net, but never become woven in and become a part of it. That's why Jesus told that parable. Jesus was never a negative kind of guy, but he was real. One thing we love about Jesus, he didn't have any problem telling somebody like it was. And he said in that parable, look, there are going to be people that we're going to have to sift out at the end of the age. At the end of the age. In the meanwhile, you find someone who's just kind of drifting in the net and not connecting with it. Well, what are you going to do, Bill? You're going to make sure that it's very hard for them to get out of that net because they're in it. They're in it. So, thank you, sir. May I have another? So when the scripture says in Romans 14, it says, receive one another as Christ received you to the glory of God. How did Christ receive us? Did he just kind of sit there and go, hey, whenever you're ready, if you're interested, you know, I'm here. I don't know what your testimony is, but he outran me. he just ran until, I ran until I was exhausted, and he finally caught up with me, and he received me to himself after all those years of running from the call of God. If I could tell you the details of my testimony, you'd be like, how boneheaded can you be? How did you not know that was him? And now I look, and that's exactly how I feel. I don't know how I didn't know it was him, but when people start swimming in the midst of the net, pull a Bill on them. Receive them to yourself. Receive is like how a wide receiver receives a pass. They're not passive in that process. They're not like, all right, man, throw it, hit me on the numbers. They are looking for that ball. Their eyes are locked on it. Their hands are ready, and they're ready to pull that ball into themselves. First thing a receiver learns to do, how to pull it in. That's how we receive one another. There, I got all the men with that one. Now you get it? You got to pull that thing in immediately. That's how we receive one another. So maybe there are some who aren't connected in the net yet. How are we going to receive them? Aggressively. I ain't letting you go nowhere, man. If I see you around town again, you're going to have to talk to me. I'm going to cross the street if you cross the street to avoid me. He never did that. I'm just... You could try, you could run, but you can't hide from that net if it's woven together. You guys want to get out of that now? All right, can we thank our helpers? Oh, Kim's really good. Sorry. Oh, you can just leave that on the floor. I'll tie it up later on. Thank you so much, you guys. Okay, so I think you get the picture. Can we just, let's pray. I think it would be appropriate to pray holding hands after that. Oh, yeah, Robert's got a... Okay, yeah, you have to get close for that. That's good.
I don't think it's this house, but when he was... when Andy had left, I think the culture sometimes that we maybe have been raised in is like, well, the pastor will fill that. Does that make sense? In other words, the pastor does it all. But what I love about this church is that we realize he can't do it all. He can cast the vision, and I think this was a pretty amazing vision, but he can't do it all. You know, he's gifted in a lot of amazing areas, and we appreciate it. But now it's time for some of us to say, you know what? I'm gonna be the guy that and the couple that steps in there and mends that net. Mm-hmm. So that's an encouraging word. I don't see that in this house. I see it as, man, there's a lot of giftings, and I think a lot of people, and I think we're at the right time where all these the nets are getting mended with the right people who are saying, "Look, I'm ready to step up."
Mm-hmm. So. Amen. Thank you. That's a good word. All right, wait, before we pray, I want to leave you with a practical note too. We've got some ministries in the church. If you're new, or maybe today you realize, you know what? I've been swimming around in the net. It's time for me to get tied in and fill one of those gaps. Time for me to be the one who mends the net in that place. We've got a ministry to help people get connected. We call them life groups. And I was just going to have all the life group leaders stand for a moment just so you can recognize who they are. Most of them kind of take a break for the summer because it's hard to schedule things. People go on vacation and all that. So they'll be starting up again soon, and we'll have them make an upfront announcement when they're ready to do that. But I see Ted and Gina Booker over here on the side. Could you guys stand up? They lead a life group in their home, and they'll be kicking off meetings again. We'll get the schedule, too. I'm not even going to try to do it off the top of my head and goof it up and have to get corrected in front of everybody. So they're just excellent, family-friendly, just a great couple. You will grow in your walk with God under their leadership. Damien and Jackie Dyer are just extraordinary hosts and life group leaders, shepherds in their own right, just amazing people. Robert and Maricela Lawson, they've done all kinds of different groups, but they especially have a heart for people who are new in Christ or people who don't quite know him yet. They just have an extraordinary, and they're amazing fishermen too. They's good fishers. Todd and Hannah Gearhart, along with Corey and Sherry Spots, lead a group that meets over in Halifax. They have a special focus on outreach, and they do activities, and they'll be gearing up. I love saying that with the Gearhearts. They're gearing up. Sorry. I'm so sorry. Don't leave. I'm so sorry. All right, they're going to be gearing up for some more things in the fall, and again, we'll have some announcements about that. And I'm looking around. Who did I? There's one more group. 1, 2, 3, 4. No, that's all the groups that are meeting now. We also have some men who have started men's gatherings after our men's seminar in June. There's some men who started to lead gatherings in their home. And if you're here and you're hosting one of those and there's room for more to join, would you please stand? I don't want to presume on you. But if you're meeting, so if you're a man and you're looking to gather with other men to build one another up in the Lord and encourage each other, we're using the family life curriculum in that, watching some videos which spark discussion that leads to a greater connection. So Robert's leading that. You could see him if you'd like to connect with that. And I also want to throw out an invitation. We're gearing up and we're ready to hit the reset button. Might be too strong a term, but really emphasize again to enable people to get connected with one another through life groups. If you've had a heart to either host or lead a life group, I'd like you to just, if you're a leader, you'll do this on your own initiative without needing a sign-up sheet. So I'm going to put the onus on you to come and see me. Give me a call, set up a meeting with me, let's sit and talk. There's some training involved in it. There's some, you know, having the heart of the house involved in it. But we want to make sure that whoever the Lord sends to Hillside who belongs here and who belongs in the kingdom of God, that they find a net that's been mended, a net that's been prepared. Amen? All right, so let's pray for one another and just thank the Lord. Go ahead and grab hands with each other if you don't mind, wherever you are. Father, we thank you that you've done amazing and great things here at Hillside, and the best is yet to come. Because the path of the righteous is like the noonday sun, which grows brighter and brighter up until that time. And truly, the paths of this righteous gathering of saints gets brighter and brighter. You got amazing things in store for us, amazing things that you've done. And I pray that you'd supernaturally knit us together with cords of loving kindness. Weave our hearts with one another, Lord. We don't want to just be connected. I pray you'd weave us like that net where you couldn't get out even if you wanted to. You'd have to try hard to escape the net that you're weaving in this place. Make it a love thing. I pray that you'll increase our love for one another. Increase our desire to connect with one another even. Increase our capacity to love those that are so different from us. We couldn't imagine we'd ever sit next to them or be in fellowship with them. Increase our capacity to receive one another the same way that you received us, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. All right. 5 o'clock this evening, we'll practice that. If you can...